said, Amen. Almost every year since the commencement of my ministry, many, many years ago, I have been encouraged, or even should I say inspired, to preach on a motto text. I believe that God's people should have a motto text for the oncoming year. Whether they remember the one from last year, I'm not sure. I'm not going to do a quiz or a test. You might have the little card maybe in your Bible, or you might have been praying over it throughout the year. But I'm not sure if you do remember the motto text. I'm not even sure if you can remember motto texts from years gone by. And some preachers that I know have given up perhaps on preaching on motto texts and say, well, you know, the people don't take them to heart, and you give it to them and the Lord gives it to you, but they never pray over in the prayer meetings. Well, I don't mind that one bit, because I do feel under God that a congregation every year should have a motto text. Every denomination really should have a motto text. It's a text that you can meditate upon. A text that throughout the year you can pray over, because God has given it to us for that very purpose. A text that you can take to the Lord and you can plead before God. A text that you can even encourage your own heart and soul with. And a text that I trust that you will experience the fulfillment of in your own life and in that of the work of the Lord here in Cumber. This year the Lord has laid on my heart for you and for the work of God in this house, Matthew 16, verse 18, the words of Christ when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, before we come to the text proper, I think it is important for us to explain and understand what the Bible means when it mentions my church or the church. And I want you to be clear on this, because it is not, as some people imagine, the material building. It is not brick and mortar. It is not the decor within the church. It's not that the fact that it takes the name of Cumber Free Presbyterian Church, as you will see on the notice board. Rather, it's not the building we meet in for regular worship. The temple is not, or the church is not a temple that's made with hands or with brick or mortar. The church is a people that God has called out of this world. And you've got to see that. That's what the meaning of church is in the Bible. It is a called out people. And while we don't have to go into all the details of the Greek, I would imagine most of you know anyway that that's exactly what the word church means. It's a called out people. That's exactly what that word church means in the Greek. And that's where the English word comes from. A called out people. A people that God calls out of this world. And that word church is literally that through Christ the mediator and through him the Savior, God has called out of this world. He has saved them by his grace. He has washed them in the Savior's blood. He has sanctified them by the Spirit. And one day he will glorify that church in heaven. And therefore the church in Scripture is a called out people. Now, we know that the word church throughout the Bible, I'm not going to deal with this morning. I want to get to the motto text and get to the burden of my message. But I feel it should be said that the word church is used in Scripture in different ways. And that's why we need to see this. It's used in different ways. As I said to you, that's the primary meaning of it. A called out people. God calls out a people for himself, and he builds his church by calling them out through the gospel and saving them by his grace. They're born of his Spirit. They're washed of his blood. They become part of his body. They belong to Christ. They're what is known as his called ones, or called out ones, his saved, his redeemed people, his elect. But the word church is used in Scripture to denote the entire body of Christ, whether it's in heaven, the church of the firstborn, or whether it's upon the earth. The word church is used of every single believer that was ever saved. And I don't believe for one moment that the church began at Pentecost. And I know there are many today, some perhaps in evangelical circles, and I read a sermon recently and it said that the church was born at Pentecost. It wasn't. In fact, the Bible speaks of the church in the wilderness. And if the church is a called out people, then the church in the Bible and Scripture, it represents the entire church from the first soul that was ever saved, and that was Adam and Eve, to the last soul that will ever be saved. That's what the Bible denotes as the church. And we can truthfully say today that the church is a called out people, a saved people, whether they're in heaven now or whether they're present on this earth or whether they will be saved in years to come prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the church is also referred to, and should I say that word church, denoting the entire body of believers in heaven and in earth, is the word used here in Matthew 16. It's the word Paul uses in relation to the marriage union and the type that marriage is of Christ and the church in Ephesians 5. It denotes the entire body of believers. But then there's another way in which the church is used in Scripture, this word church, to denote the body of Christ present on the earth. That church, his believers on this earth, that as yet haven't reached the glory land, that as yet are not perfect and like him, and are striving to be like him upon the earth, and are still engaged in service for him upon the earth. Acts 2:47, he adds to that church. He gives daily to that church. Not to the church in heaven as such. They're not added to in the sense of salvation and redemption. But the church on earth is added to. And that's the church that's mentioned in Acts 2:47. Or in 1 Corinthians 12:27-28. And then it denotes believers in a particular place. For instance, here in Cumber. And this under an umbrella group. Because the church is not a denomination. It's a body of believers, and where a body of God's true people meet, it's what is known as the church. It's the local assembly. And there are other churches, and we can truthfully say that. While we're one body and we're one church, yet the Bible speaks about the churches of Asia Minor. The churches salute thee, as Paul says. And so Paul recognized that there were individual local groups or assemblies of the church. And we are part of the church, and we can truthfully say that that word church is used in the Bible to denote believers in a particular place. Gathered under the name of Christ, the sole King and the head of the church. That's why as Protestants, as believers, we reject the notion that the Pope is the head of the church. He is not. He's an imposter. He is not the head of the church. And neither is he a mediator between God and man. And the titles the Pope takes are blasphemous. And that's why we reject the Roman Catholic Church as a Christian church. It is not a Christian church. It is not a church in the true sense of what the Bible calls a church. And therefore it rejects the gospel, and it has another gospel, and the Mass, and prayers to Mary and to the saints and so on. And in these days, our young people, you need to know the difference between biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism. Because if you don't, then you will go into joint worship with them and you will see no difference. And listen, by condoning that religion, you will damn millions in hell. You will. And the best way to evangelize Roman Catholics is to preach Christ to them and to tell them the truth. And God willing, come this year, I will have in this pulpit converted Roman Catholics testifying. I have my list, I have my people to contact, and they will be present, God willing, in this house, and they will tell you how they came to understand through Scripture that the Roman Catholic institution was not the true church, and they were saved by God's grace, and they were brought into the true church, and it's not the free church, by the way. God does not call the church by a denominational name. And therefore, we believe that the church is the body of all believers in heaven and on earth. We believe the church is the body of all believers present on the earth today, to which the Lord adds to. And we also believe the teaching of Scripture, that it is believers in a particular place, gathered under Christ, not a denominational tag. It'd be wrong for us to think that we are the people. We're not. It'd be wrong, because we know that in other circles, they wouldn't even allow you to take the Lord's table because they don't believe that you are part of the true church. In fact, there are those who are evangelical who believe that we are apostate. Did you know that? Because we take and go under the name of a denomination. But if we study Scripture, we're part of the body of Christ. We only meet under an umbrella group, a denominational tag, because of the distinctiveness of what we believe, summarized up, perhaps, in the name of the denomination. But you know, the church is a divine institution. And we should remember that, especially in days of COVID. The church is a divine institution. It is a spiritual body. And the church is a kingdom. And it has citizens. And it has rules. And it has laws. And it's governed by Christ, who's the head of that church. And not by the state. The state has no authority over the church. Did you know that? While we are subject to the state and to the powers that be, so long as they conform to the laws of God. But the kingdom of God is different from the kingdoms of this world. And Christ's church is a spiritual institution. And it is a divine body. The church enjoys Christ's blessing. It's regulated solely by the authority of His word and His word alone. It conforms to every other state rule and regulation, so long as it doesn't contravene the laws that govern the kingdom of God and of His Christ. That church is a spiritual institution, and it is different from the kingdoms of this world, and it is not ruled by the kingdoms of this world. Christ commands the church, listen to this, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's why we pay our tax. But unto God, the things that are God's. Therefore, Caesar has no control over the things of God and the church of Jesus Christ. He is the sole king, and he's the only head of the church. Now, are you glad you're saved? And you're part of that body the Lord calls his church. The church proper then is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It is the called out ones that comprises all who have been born of the Spirit, washed in the blood and saved by sovereign grace. Let's keep that in mind then as we come to our text proper. I want you to think from the text of Scripture, first of all, that the church will be erected by the power of Christ. The church will be erected by the power of Christ. Notice what he says here. I will build my church. Now I know that I'm not going to get my motto text finished this Lord's Day. I have 3 points, but I'll only take the one, for I look at my watch and I see time has almost gone. I'll just preach the first point to you today, and God willing, next Lord's Day, I'll bring the final 2 points to you. Notice that the church will be erected by the power of Christ. Notice what it says, I will build my church. Now the Roman Catholic Church will say that the church is built upon Peter, the first pope. And that Christ looked at Peter that day and said, thou art Peter, a rock. And upon you, Peter, the rock, I'll build my church. Well, any Protestant, any evangelical, any reformed person would know when they study their Bible, when they look at the original language, and it's easy to do. You don't need to be ignorant or unlearned. You can understand this. It's very simple. What the Lord was doing there was a play on words. It's clear. The Lord was saying, you're Peter, you're Cephas. You're simply Petros. You're just a little stone. You're just a little pebble. But upon this rock-like statement you have just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Petra. Rock. What Peter was, all Peter was a little chunk of that huge rock. You have seen it in the mountains of Mourne and other places. You have seen a huge mountain. And you'd seen little rocks lying about. Where have they come from? I'll tell you, they've come from the big mountain. And that's all they are. They're little Peters lying about. Peter's not the rock, the mountain. It's only a little piece of that rock. Thou art but a little piece of the rock-like statement you have made. But upon the rock-like statement you made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And the Roman Catholic Church misinterpret that. And their entire institution is based upon the twisting of the words of Christ. Thou art Peter, the major rock, and upon Peter on all successive popes, I will build my church. And listen, you are not a child of God, according to the Church of Rome. And all Protestant churches in the ecumenical movement, and how foolish are Protestant churches and mainstream denominations when they want to join with Rome. They do not understand what it means to join with Rome. You don't join with Rome. You don't. There's no equality with Rome. You must repent of the Reformation, they say. And you must come back to Rome. And you must submit to the Pope as the head of the church. Our martyrs were burned, and our reformers were burned at the stake because they refused the Pope as the head of the church. And they believed, as Luther and all the reformers did, that Christ was the head of the church, and that he built his church not upon Peter. And if he did, Peter failed miserably. He wasn't rock-like. Whenever he denied the Lord with oaths and cursings, and if the church was built on Peter, it's built on the sand, because Peter denied the Lord and Peter cursed the Lord, and he literally with oaths and cursings, he denied he ever knew the Lord. And when the Lord needed people to stand by him, everyone forsook him at the cross. Every one of them, including Peter. And even the Lord had to rebuke Peter when they said that he will literally take the sword out and he'll defend the Lord. And whenever the question was put to him as well about taking a stand for the Lord, we know he failed miserably. And therefore the church is built on Christ, and it will be erected by the power of Christ alone. It is true to say that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the work of the church or redemption. God the Father planned your salvation in eternity past. Did you know that? In the eternal counsels of the eternal triune Jehovah God. In eternity past, a conversation was had in the mystery of the triune God about redemption. And your name was mentioned. And God the Father planned your salvation. And he planned that God the Son would come, and at Calvary he would purchase that salvation for you. He would rise from the dead, and God the Holy Spirit would present that salvation to you in time. And it is true to say scripturally that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the work of redemption in that sense, although Christ is the one who purchased it, paid the price for it. But all three persons can be said to be involved in the work and the plan and purpose of redemption. But there is a particular sense the Bible teaches in which the help of the church, or the salvation of the church, or the redemption of the body is placed or laid upon Jesus Christ. For he says, I will build my church. He calls it his, and it's his by blood atonement. And you, a member of his church, not the free church. It's a false notion to think that you're part of the body of Christ if you associate yourself with the free church. The Free Presbyterian Church is not. It is not the church. It's part of the body. It's an umbrella group. That's all it is. It goes underneath a denominational tag in order to show forth the distinctiveness of what we believe as opposed to others. But the church proper calls its members out of this world. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 1 and 6, they are the called of Jesus Christ. It's his church. It's Christ who quickens them. For the Son quickeneth whom he will, John 5, 21. It's Christ who washes away their sin, Revelation 1 and 5. Loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's Christ that gives them eternal life, John 10, 28. It's Christ that gives them everlasting peace, John 14, 27. It's Christ that gives to them mighty power to live the Christian life, for he sends the Comforter, and he'll be with you, and he'll be in you, and he'll teach you all things, and he'll reveal the things of Christ to you, and he will glorify me, and he'll testify of me. The church then is erected by Christ, and it's his expressed will to do so. I will build my church. Christ by his Spirit, through His Word, and through those that He has called out, sends them forth into this world, and through them He builds His church. That is, He adds living stones every day to it. Saves sinners, that's what it means. And can I say to you, whenever I thought of the world and coming into 2022, now I may be wrong here, and some of you maybe have attended more geography classes than I ever did, but some of the first countries in this world to see 2022, long before us, were countries like New Zealand and Australia and a few other places. They were the first in the world to see 2022. And maybe even 10 or 12 hours later, before we brought in 2022. But during that time, when the first nation let off their firework, or a clock struck the hour of midnight to see out an old and bring in a new year, I want to tell you something. Christ was building His church. I believe with all my heart that already in 2022, souls have been added to that great edifice, that temple of God. That kingdom has received new citizens. That church has received new members. That body has seen new converts, because Christ is building His church, and He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Souls will be saved. Sinners will be converted. I want to tell you something. We believe with all of our hearts that this great truth that Christ will build His church will encourage us in our work of evangelism. I want to finish this first point, and I can't move on to second or third, but I'll take them both, God willing, next Lord's Day. But I want to finish off by saying, what's the application of what I've just said? What's the application that Christ will erect His own church? Remember, it's a false notion that Christ builds His church through special meetings. Well, we have them, and there's a place for them. I want to tell you, Christ does not need special meetings to build His church. And neither does He need more praise to build His church. And as a pastor and as an evangelical minister, I get bombarded. I mean this, bombarded all the time with individuals who say, you know, if you open your doors and you became a little broader church and you introduced more praise and you brought in the guitars and you brought in the dance band and all the drums and the lively music, you'll fill the church. Listen to me. We'll fill a building. We'll fill a building. We'll not build the church. Christ does that. He does that. We don't need to help Him. We don't need drama or puppeteering. We don't believe that they have a place in the church, in the building of the church. We don't believe for one moment that if you change your tactics, you'll fill your church. That probably is true. And I'm sure that myself included, and two or three others in this house now, and I could mention a few, but I'll not do it. We could meet this afternoon and say, that's it, we're finished with Cumberfree. We're finished. Just the four of us share a burden. You know what we'll do? We'll go out and we'll start a church. Imagine starting a church. And that's the notion people have. And I'm sure, and I believe this with all my heart, that if we have the right things in place, people will come. And we could have more than this church has ever seen. We could have 300 or 400 within a year. We could have 300 or 400 people. With little preaching and everything in place. The dance band, the lively music, and people will come. And we have seen the growth of charismatic, extreme forms of Pentecostalism churches. We have seen them grow. I've talked to individuals this past while, and they've told me, our church is growing. And you people are stuck in the past. You need to broaden your outlook. You need to be more forward thinking and living the way you are. And if someone comes to church, and I've heard this said in some of those circles, I want to tell you what they said. Someone comes with a shirt and tie on. You know what they say? You know what your problem is? You just can't leave the free church. You might find they don't even go or never were in the free church. And that Bible you're carrying, the Authorized, why do you always use that? We don't use that version here. Well, what version do you use? Well, we don't really know. Just whatever you want. And anyway, there's no real need for it. You don't bring a Bible now to church. You just read it on the screen. And even at that, very few Bible verses are put up. We sing most of the time. And let me tell you something. There are hundreds upon hundreds of people flocking to those churches, to those places. But I will say this. Very little gospel is preached. We've had people come to this church recently who told us that in those places they never heard about hell. They told us. They never heard about being saved. They never heard about how to get to heaven. But they certainly knew how to sing and how to praise and how to have the lively music and run about the church with a flag and run up and down the aisles like a madman. We certainly taught that. But there was no sound doctrine. We even heard that from the testimony last Sunday night and the search for sound doctrine and good biblical teaching. I want to tell you something, that the things that are appealing to the flesh, the lively music and those things that in some way touch the flesh and bring people in, the church is not built like that. The church is built by Christ, and he has ordinary means that he uses. And that is the preaching of the old evangel, the preaching of the truth to the people of God. And can I tell you something? That's how Christ will build the church in Cumber. Through the preaching of the gospel, through sound doctrine to the people of God, and the preaching of the scriptures. And there's an attraction to the truth, believe me. You will attract the right people when you preach the truth and you preach the gospel. And therefore, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And nothing else. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The great truth that Christ will build his church will give us incentive and drive us forward in our labor of love and evangelism. And I know we have done a great work last year, and I have to say that, a sterling work, and we commend you for it. But I don't want you laying back on your laurels. I don't want you now saying, well, we've done enough, let's just sit down and let's rest. No, we need to get up and go. And we need to press the battle to the gate. Christ is going to build his church, and it's either with us or without us. You remember that? And churches that don't evangelize, they'll fossilize. And we need to reach out beyond the four walls of this church and into this district and this community. And as God gives me energy and God gives me strength, no matter how many years I have left, I want to dedicate my life to pastoring this church and to evangelizing this area. God has called me here. I'll not go anywhere else. I'm here. I'm here, and I believe I'm here until I retire, or else you'll throw me out. Whatever comes first. And I would suggest it'll be the former rather than the latter. But I want to say I'm here for the duration of my ministry. I'm not for moving. How can you say that? I know God's will for my life. That's how. And I'm here to the end. I'm with you. This is where God's called me. And I'm asking you to join with me to see Christ Church built. I believe souls are going to be saved, or else I wouldn't evangelize. I believe sinners will be converted and never knock a door or go out into this district. I believe the lost will be found. I believe the blind will see. I believe the leper will be cleansed. I believe the dead will be raised spiritually. And I'm convinced the motto text will be the very push that you and I need to go forward in the work of God and to reach out to our family and friends, to our lost loved ones, to this community, and to bring the gospel to them. Wouldn't it be wonderful to close this year out, God willing, and enter 2023 and see new people sitting in this church who were not here today, but there they are. Why? Because Christ is building his church. And those empty seats, and every second seat that's emptied, And we could see filled, and we're not interested in filling the church, but we want to see souls saved. And we want to see Christ build in the local church as well in the larger. He has promised to do it. Do you believe it? Will you go forward? Maybe you haven't been involved in outreach. Maybe you've never done outreach. Maybe you have, but you've lapsed. Maybe other things have come in. We need to fulfill the Great Commission. It's incumbent. It's binding on us. I don't know whether you feel the burden that I have or others have in this house, but you should, to reach out to others, to get them in under the sound of the gospel. And Christ would build his church and save the lost. Here's a word from God. It's what we need to drive us forward despite the difficulties of our day. This verse of scripture is the encouragement that you and I need as we seek to serve the Lord this incoming year. I will build my church. I want to put it like this as I close. Christ has a people in Cumber. Now, did that impact you? Christ has a people in Cumber. I'm not talking about those that are saved at the present, for he certainly has. Outside of this denomination, he's a people in Cumber. He is a people who he hasn't called out yet. There is an elect out there in Cumber. And he wants you to go and reach them for him. He could send an angel from heaven and dispense with the church, but he didn't. He laid upon the church the sole responsibility of evangelizing. And we must not fail, because God will set us aside. He'll raise up others. And he'll send them. You know why? Because he'll build this church, with or without us. But I want to build. We see him build this church through us, with us, and by us. So let's once more rededicate our lives to Christ, the fulfillment of that great commission, and take the gospel to Cumber, for he has a people out there. You'll meet them. They may oppose you at the start. They may slam the door in your face. They may even rip the literature up in front of you. Or they may even say, no, no thanks. They may even have a little thing on their door that says, no religious groups. That's sad. And I don't put the literature through, by the way. I don't. But I'll tell you what I do. I stand at their gate and I do what Christ said for me to do. And I shake my feet literally. Shake the dust off your feet. That dust will remain there until the coming of Christ. And the next one to disturb that dust will be Christ at his coming, or the death angel that walks down the footpath. And I leave them with the Lord. They may have said no to Christ, but there are those that you strive for. The elect's sake, Paul says. I strive and I work for the elect's sake, because I know, and God is a people in Cumber. See, if he hadn't, he wouldn't have built this congregation. He wouldn't have called the people out to meet here. He wouldn't have said, he adds daily, I will build. He doesn't say, I have built. I will build. And he'll build it this year. And he's going to use us. I want you to be motivated. And when we call you to action, to attend the services and especially the gospel meetings, to get people out, to go out to do outreach, we encourage you to join with us and to keep the motto text before you. We'll come to the next part of the message next Lord's Day. Father, bless the word today to every heart. Encourage our souls, we pray. And Lord, build thy church in these days, whether it's here in Cumber or across the province, all right, throughout, Lord, any other place. We realize, Lord, it's not so much as a denomination you build. It's a church, the true church of called out sinners saved by sovereign grace. Lord, build thy church. Call out a people in Cumber for thyself and bless thine inheritance in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Just in closing, we'll allow folks to leave. We do have our Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. If you've able to join with us, we welcome you at the table of the Lord, and we trust that we'll have a blessed time around the communion table. 726, another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be in working or in waiting another year with ye. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. We'll stand together as we sing, and then I will leave the pulpit, and you can leave the church after the singing of the first verse, and then remain standing. Just sit where you are if you're staying for communion, upstairs or down, and the elders will serve communion to you just exactly where you are. Let's all stand as we sing.